evening. Welcome to our worship service. Thank you very, very much for being here. I want to talk tonight about Nehemiah. So test out your Bible book finding skills and open in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah and Ezra, they were a tandem that really pushed reform throughout the nation of Israel. And the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, they talk to us at great lengths about the progress that God's people had made. I remember studying the books of Nehemiah and Ezra and other similar history books. This is the section of the Old Testament that we're in. And before I understood really the significance of the topical arrangement of the books of the Old Testament, I didn't realize that Nehemiah, which is right here in my Bible, this is Nehemiah, and even though it appears, you know, comparatively early in the Old Testament, it comes late in Old Testament history, you know. So here's Nehemiah, and then all of this is Old Testament. Man, the Old Testament is enormous, and all of that is Old Testament after the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, to an uninitiated Bible student, I picked it up and thought, well, this goes in chronological order, you know. And when you come to the book of Nehemiah, you think you're maybe at the beginning part or nearer the beginning of Old Testament history than the end of Old Testament history, but that's not the case at all. In fact, the captivities that the prophets spoke about, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, major and minor prophets represented there, of course, the captivities that they spoke about and warned of, those captivities have ended by the time we read Nehemiah. And actually, Nehemiah and his partner Ezra, a prophetic partner, Ezra, I want to make clear, they were prepping the people for the return back to the promised land. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see some of the prep work that was being made to get the nation of Israel ready to go back into the promised land. So a lot of history has come and gone. It might not feel like it because we're in the first third-ish of the books of the Old Testament, but don't let that fool you. The Old Testament is not arranged chronologically. So despite the fact that we are in roughly the first third of it, we are near the end of the entire history of the Old Testament. Jesus is nearer to coming when we read the book of Nehemiah than when we read the book of Isaiah. So we are at a pivotal moment in Israel's history where the punishment that God swore to give them, it has already come and gone, and the people now are under Cyrus's rule, being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. You know, during the captivities, they were removed, plucked out of the land, the Bible says. This was punishment for their disobedience. Now, that has run its course, and the people are on their way to return. And there are some things they need to learn. There are some things they need to know so they don't make the same mistakes again. And we're going to look tonight at a few things that Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah, is letting these people know so that they can have a better go at pleasing the Lord this second time, roughly. They're going back into the promised land, and it is God's hope, it is Nehemiah's hope, it is Ezra's hope that things would happen much, much differently, much better. And so we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 some of the major ingredients to this hope of a brighter tomorrow. Number one, we see the assembly. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered together as one man. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. They're coming in great unity. They are setting aside their individual differences. I'm sure that these people here didn't all root for the same football team, but they're setting that difference aside when they come together in this assembly. I'm sure they didn't all have exactly the same color skin, but they're setting that difference aside for the purpose of coming together in this assembly. I'm sure they came from differing socioeconomic backgrounds. I'm sure some folks had more money than others, and other people were more popular than others, but they're setting that aside. They're coming together in this assembly as one man, and that indicates the amazing unity that they are together sharing. It doesn't matter. A lot of these things that we focus on don't matter nearly as much as we seem to think they do. And here these folks are pretty understanding of that fact. They come together, setting aside their differences, because they understand in God's eyes, those things really and truly don't matter. We may, maybe, I don't know, make a big deal of certain of those items, but God surely does not. When God looks at the patchwork blanket of humanity, he sees a common need, and it is for us to take good care of our soul. And that's ironically what has been neglected for many, many, many years. Right here in this nation, I'm talking about the nation of Israel, even though I'm well aware of how those words could have a contemporary meaning too. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, as the nation of Israel is assembling on this occasion, they're coming together with a very sordid past. And they're setting all of that aside because the task at hand is so monumentally important that it begs for those differences to be laid aside. Because what we have in common is a whole lot more important than anything we might divide over. I've been preaching for a little while now, and I'm aware of some preachers and some churches that want to segment a congregation. And we're going to have a youth worship here, and it's going to be all for the youth. And some churches have a traditional service that is more traditional, and they have a more contemporary service on some occasion. I'm sure you're aware of these things as well as I am. Well, here in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra understood. Ezra was guided by God. Let me make that point clear. He understood that really, when it comes right down to it, these differences should not exist. You may be right here reminded of something that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He begs there the church at Corinth, which was heavily, heavily fractured. You read some of that fracturing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is pleading with them to speak the same thing, to have no divisions among them, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And then Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, "It's been declared to me, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, that things are broken up, that you have some people who, I'm a Paul guy, or I'm an Apollos guy, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ, or this guy over here, he's my elder, this guy over here, he's my favorite preacher." And I hang out with the young people. I hang out with the couples or with the parents of smaller children. Paul says, let's put a stop to all that. Just as quick as you can. Let's put a stop to all that. Is Christ divided? He asks rhetorically. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's all about Jesus and not about us. So, back to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. This assembly is so remarkable because they seem to get it. Now, they didn't always get it. And we are learning from the horrible, horrible mistakes that they made. But learn from these mistakes we must. They set aside whatever differences surely existed among them, and they came as one man for an important purpose. And Ezra, he is told to bring the book of the law of Moses. This people here, they finally are getting it. Israel, as you know, they had a long, colorful history. Not all good, not even close. In fact, more often than not, they upset God. They drive God very mad on some occasions because of their behavior. Here, we're happy to announce that they're getting it right. They're not being divided any longer. They are calling for the book of the law of Moses because they realize in their unity there's one thing that we need, and it is God's word. And we need to learn a lesson from that. When we assemble together, there's one thing that we need, and it is God's word. They wanted to know this word. They wanted to be led by this word. I'll remind us again, Israel as a nation, they were not always here at this point where we find them now in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. They were not always here, but they're here now. And they're realizing at long last that they need to follow God. Throughout their history, they had tried just about everything else you can imagine. They worked so hard at finding alternate words that they have run out of options now. And now they're coming to God, possibly as a last resort. After trying everything else, they're going to give God's word a try. But some people are that stubborn, and the nation of Israel was definitely a candidate for being that stubborn. That after they tried everything else, it seems, they're willing now to bow the knee to God and to understand what word comes from His mouth. The Old Testament, and New Testament for that matter, talks to us a whole lot about this realization, this epiphany. In Psalm 119, verse 131, Psalm 119, verse 131, the psalmist there says, I opened wide my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Again, that's Psalm 119, verse 131. Jesus comes along much, much later and updates that sentiment with his inspired words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. The Bible frequently places valor and places goodness on wanting to know God's word. And this assembly here, they wanted to know God's word. And that's a very good place for us to start our analysis of what they're doing here tonight. Nehemiah chapter 8, we notice the assembly. Number two, we notice the attention. These folks were here to pay attention to God's word. No distractions. It's usually about the first month of a new year that I preach a sermon on worship manners. You know, there are some things to keep in mind as we worship. Not everyone is able to pay attention like a grown up. You know, or children. You know, children acting like children is a beautiful thing. I love that. I love it. We love it here at the Augusta Road Congregation. Hey, when your kids act like kids, that's wonderful. Now, when the adults act like kids, it's not so pretty. It's not so flattering, right? Adults who are playing video games in church services or on the phone or coloring or writing notes or doing things like that, that's not so fun and cute at that stage. We know that we should be paying attention to the Lord's word because, well, our souls are at stake. There's a lot riding on what we learn from God and what we do with what we learn from God. These folks come together and they stand. The assembly comes together and the word of the Lord is read from morning until midday. I don't know quite how long of a stretch of time that was, but for as long as it lasted, these people were paying attention to God's word. Look at the end of verse number 3. They were attentive to the book of the law. That their mind was there. They were present. We've mentioned about worship before that it's what we're going to be doing in heaven. As much as we might love sports, I watched a little bit of sports this afternoon. As much as we love sports, we're not going to be any in heaven. As much as we love our social media presence and the followers that we have and the likes that we've accumulated, that's not going to be in heaven. You know what is going to be in heaven? Let me tell you what's going to exist in heaven. Worshiping God is something that we're going to be doing in heaven. So I want to encourage us to worship God here like we mean it. To worship God here like it's something that is going to follow us right through into the afterlife. Sometimes think about worship that we conduct here regularly as preparation for heaven. Because the Bible makes very, very clear to us that in heaven, everything's going to be different. We're not going to have bodies. We're not going to have flesh and blood. We're not going to have days of the week. What is normal to us here now is not going to exist in the same way in heaven. But what the Bible does let us know is that in heaven we will be worshiping God. Now that ought to do something. That ought to change something about how we worship God while we're here. These folks come and they're attentive to the book of the law. They're not listening to the preacher necessarily. They're listening to God's word. And it's important that the preacher communicates God's word because that's what we're here for. And they come here and all of the ears of the people were attentive to God's word. Their attention lets us know the importance of the occasion. Their attention to God's word is a major, major contributing factor of their understanding of God's word. I'm reminded of something that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and following, Paul says, when you read, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Reading and understanding, listening and understanding, those things go hand in hand. You know, it is frequent that somebody will say, I wish I knew more about the Bible. Maybe not so much anymore. But I recall a time right? I'm not that old, where people would express interest in wanting to know more about the Bible. And it's not a complicated puzzle to solve. You know, you want to know more about the Bible, well, you read the Bible. You want to get better at something, what do? You practice it, right? You're not going to get better at something talking about how much you'd like to be better at it. If you want to get better at something, you have to practice and practice and practice and practice. And people who are experts at high-performance activities, they say you have to have a scheduled practice. You know, this is not just kind of random practice with no goals. Now, some of the people that I listen to and some of the areas that interest me, they talk about having a schedule of practice and having things that you specifically want to accomplish with your practice, right? Don't just come and do the stuff that you like doing. Don't just come and go over the things that you're already good at. No, if you want to get better at something, well, you have to be willing to pay for it in practice. And so, people who say, you know, I wish I could memorize Scripture. Let me tell you, it's not difficult to learn how to memorize Scripture. Right? There's really only one way to do it. You just have to go over it again and again and again and again and again, and then do that again the next day and then the next day. It's not really that complicated. It's just the discipline required is usually what people are in short supply of. You know, it's kind of like getting in good shape and losing weight. On paper, it's kind of an easy thing to figure out, you know. But you can't just do it on paper. I mean, you have to actually apply the discipline needed to reach the goals that you have. So these people here, that their attention that they paid, the engagement that they had on the occasion is a contributing factor to their understanding of God's Word. And Paul says, guess what? That's the way it's going to work every time out of every time. When you read, Paul says, when you read the Bible, you're going to have a better understanding. And Paul didn't say, read something once and you'll understand it perfectly. That's not Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 is, if you want to understand more about the Bible, read it. And then read it again, and then read it again. And then notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, we need to study, we need to give diligence to show ourselves approved to God. This assembly here in this nation, the nation of Israel, at long last, they were ready. They were there. Their attention was there, and the attitude was there. I mentioned to you that they come and they stood in the presence of God's Word. Ezra, he was the one doing the speaking at a platform of wood made specially for this purpose, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4 says. And Ezra blesses the Lord. Verse 6 lets us know Ezra pronounces this blessing on the Lord and on the Lord's word. The people in turn answered, amen, amen. Ezra chapter 8, verse 6 says, they lift their hands, they bow their heads, they worship their Lord with the faces to the ground. They understand the reading of God's word. Ezra did his job very effectively. A nice verse that us preachers worked hard on memorizing and kind of breaking down is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. They read distinctly from the book and the law of God. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's the job of a preacher. You read passages from God's Word. You give the sense. You help people to understand that reading. And here, it's working. Man, is it ever working. And it's working because of all of these ingredients that we're noticing, the assembly, the assembly that they have, the attention that they're paying, the attitude that they have. It's all working, and they're understanding God's word. They're understanding God's word, and it's having it's having an impact on them. They're weeping, they're crying, they're sad. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 is letting us know. They're being told by Ezra the prophet, don't cry, don't weep. It's a blessing to mourn over our sins, but we have to get past that. And Ezra is helping the people in that area now. Yes, we've messed up. Yes, we have broken God's heart. Yes, we've gotten so many things so wrong. And yes, we're sorry about that, but you can't stay there. You have to get up and move forward. And so Nehemiah and Ezra, they tell the people, don't weep, don't mourn. It's time for us to do something about these sins. It's time for us to do something about this. The Lord is giving us a second chance. And so we learn from these mistakes, but we move on. We move forward. We do better. You know, when we know better, we do better. That's the story of the Apostle Paul's life. Before he knew better, he was a bad guy. And as soon as he learned better, he did better. And that's why he's a hero of the Bible. Not because he's perfect. Far from it. The Apostle Paul is far from perfect. But as soon as he learned better from God, he did better. And the people understood here, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12, they understood the words that were being declared to them. Here's one example that's given to us, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during this particular feast month. Well, here's something that they were messing up on. Here's something that they weren't getting right. They're reading the Bible, having it read and preached and presented to them. They're paying attention. They have the right attitude. And they're learning of the mistakes that they're making. They're learning of the sins that they're guilty of. And specifically here, just as one example, specifically here, they're learning that during this feast that they need to live in tents. And so the people, here's the instruction from God. During this feast, you need to live in tents. So here's what they do. They went out, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 16, and they made themselves tents to live in. They're being now guided by God's word. God's word says this is what you should do. And they realize they haven't been doing it. And so they quickly change course and correct. Now, before it's all said and done, in Nehemiah's and Ezra's work, the children of Israel are going to be informed of some really, really big things that they've messed up on. Particularly in their marriages. The children of Israel will learn soon that they have married women who are off limits to them. They've married people whom the Lord has not allowed, whom the Lord has not authorized them to marry. And so they have to correct that. And the way they correct that is by getting out of those relationships. Because those relationships are not endorsed, do not have the approval of God. So their attitude is exactly stellar. They're looking at God's word, and they're wishing to follow it and only it. They're not looking at their situation and then looking at the Bible and trying to figure out, how can I make what I'm doing okay with God? What verse do I need to have that's going to make what I'm doing okay? That's not what's going on here at all. That's not their attitude. They realized that they needed to make a change. And they did make a change. And thankfully, we see the nation of Israel here learning the lessons that they had been so blinded to for nearly their entire existence. I want to ask you tonight, what are we going to do with these lessons that we've learned? Nehemiah chapter 8 gives us a lot of the ingredients for really pleasing the Lord. We talked about their assembly. We talked about their attention. We talked about their attitude. And hopefully in that tonight we see some key things that are important to us in order to please God. So, how about it? Are we going to take the Bible and follow it and only it, or are we going to do something else? Are we going to take our lives? Are we going to take what we would like to be true and try to jam it into the Bible? You know, when we study the Scriptures, there are two approaches. Exegesis, that is, bring out from the Bible what it says. Or eisegesis, and that is, read into the Bible what we want to be there. And I'm sure I don't have to tell you that the more preferred method is the first one. We read the Bible and we extract from the Bible what its meaning is. We don't try to mush our wants and likes and preferences in the Bible. We can't do that. We bring out of the Bible what God wants. And when we do that tonight at the end of this sermon, we have the beautiful, perfect plan of salvation that God has given us. That if anyone will follow it, he'll be saved. That tonight is hearing His Word, believing it, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Tonight, if you need to do that and you're ready to do that, we would love to help you. To those of us who are here as Christians, that's great. Know this, our responsibility did not end when we were baptized. Not even close. I think we saw a picture tonight of some people who once upon a time thought that their responsibility to the Lord had already been met. You know, we've already got our box checked because we're Abraham's seed. We're good. Well, they learn, no, you're not. You need to make sure that you are continuing to follow the Lord. Tonight, you need to make sure that you are continually following the Lord. If we can help you with that in a way, we would love to do that. If you need prayers of the church, we're happy to pray with you, to pray for you. We're not perfect. We face the same struggles that you face. And so if we can be there to help you, it would be an honor. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.